Good morning. You may have noticed sometimes our scripture readings go right after each other. And so last Sunday we heard in the first reading, it's not the same passage of scripture, but we heard this message of come to me. God calling us to come to him, that our first moment of life is come to me. And we hear a similar message this morning in this call of Elijah. He's up on the mountain. He's gone where God's told him to go. He's waiting. Okay, God, tell me the next move. And God says, well, I'm going to pass by. I don't know about you, but if I'm Elijah, I just got scared. I'm going to pass by. You're already talking to me. Do I really need you to pass by? We got this one-on-one thing going on pretty good. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to pass by, and then I'll tell you the next step. There must be something to this passing by thing. There must be something going to happen. And then we hear about these great calamities. There's an earthquake, okay? Does the earthquake sound like God? I mean, it shook me. Maybe that was God. But God wasn't in it. And there was a great wind. Well, maybe that was God. Maybe that was a deep breath he took right before he was going to say something important. No, God wasn't in the wind. But what comes at the end of all these calamities? There's a still, small voice. There was a peaceful moment where God begins to tell Elijah what comes next. So often we live in a world where there's too many distractions, and we pray to God, God, I need to hear you. God, I need this thing to happen. God, I need this moment. I don't know about you, but I tell God a lot about my needs. Probably more than I ought to. I think he already knows what they are. And most of them are my own doing, so I need to figure them out before I mess up so he can fix it. But God comes at the right moment to bring calmness, to bring order, to bring peace to the circumstance and to the situation. And so this is what he does with Elijah in this first reading this morning. Is he comes to settle the moment. After all the chaos, and sometimes those distractions are so great we begin to think that the distractions themselves must be God. Well, God must have spoken in that earthquake, and I just didn't understand what it was he was saying. God must have spoken in that great wind, but I just didn't understand what he was saying. God must have spoken in the rain, but I just didn't understand what he was saying. And then we get busy and go off about our way, and we don't stay around long enough to hear the quiet, still voice of the Lord that has something to say to us. Paul was so convicted in the second reading this morning by his life in Christ that he was willing to take on literally the position of Christ. He said, I wish that I could take all the problems you've got on myself. I wish that I could become the suffering that you have to go through. That's the depth of my love for you, that if I could just take everything away from you, if I could take all of your problems, all of your fears, all of your worries, if I could just take it away from you, I would carry that burden, because that's how much I want you to understand the heart of God. See, Paul understood the distractions as well, because he had lived in a distracted world. He was so distracted early on in his life that he's guilty of being the one who gave permission for the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr. When we hear the reason of the story of the death of Stephen, it says to us that Paul was standing there. He had a different name back then. His name was Saul. But he was standing there and he was holding the cloaks of all the people who were picking up stones. That tells us something very powerful about his position. He was giving not only permission, he was giving authority to do what they were about to do. He stood and he watched the first Christian martyr be put to death, and he thought it was justified, because Stephen was coming to change the way things were, the way things had been, the way things everybody thought they ought to continue to be. Get rid of the problem. No, he's the voice of reason. No, he's the voice of truth. He's the voice that's supposed to be bringing something to you that goes beyond today and carries you into tomorrow. And now Paul himself has been convicted much in the same way that Stephen had been convicted. And now Paul was going out and preaching and teaching, and he begins to realize what happened to Stephen ought to be happening to him. And he says, I wish I could take that burden from you. I wish I could take all the worries in your life, all the cares in your life, all the tribulations, so that you could just see the beauty of the love of God in your life. But the reality of it in our life and in his life is that we live in a world filled with distractions. They're not going to go away. The distractions are always going to be there. What are we going to do about the distractions? You've probably all heard the adage. I've heard it attributed to a lot of different people, so I don't know who to give credit to it anymore. That life is 5% or so what happens to you, and 95% or so how you choose to deal with it. See, we can't blame the distractions for our problems, because the distractions are going to be there, and we've got to acknowledge that. What are we going to do with the distractions? Are we going to let them be distracted to us, or are we going to let them pass by? Are we going to be patient like Elijah was and wait for the voice? The gospel story this morning is one that I find very powerful. If you've been in church your whole life, you've heard it since you were a little bitty child in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or any of those things. It's one of those powerful stories of Peter getting to walk on water. I wish I could have been there. Did he know where the stones were? How did that all work out? It's a miracle. What a great story of stepping out, not on his own faith, and we know that because Jesus clears that up for us in the latter part of the story, but stepping out on the faith of Jesus in the moment to do something that was unexplainable. Jesus comes walking across the water. They knew him. He was not a stranger to them. They've seen him before, like every day for a while now. And he goes walk across the water, and it says that they looked up and they saw him and they thought they were seeing a ghost. I'm going to be honest with y'all. I've known Father Mike a long time. And if I'm out on Lake Great Harbor fishing one day and Father Mike comes walking across the water, I'm not going to think it's a ghost. I'm going to think it's a good trick. I want to know about it later so I can try it out on my friends. But something was happening in that moment. They were distracted by the environment, and they looked and they saw Jesus. In the moment, they couldn't even rationalize they were seeing the man they knew. I don't think I'll ever understand that part of the story. Lord, fill me in on that when we get to heaven. But the next part is this miraculous part of the story where when they finally realize it's Jesus, Peter in all of his wisdom, Lord, that looks like fun. Can I have a turn? How about you command that I get out of this boat? I'm not going to get out because I want to. How about you command it? Then it's your idea, not mine. If it fails, I take none of the blame. Lord, how about you command that I get out of this boat and walk on water? So Jesus plays along. He knew the story. He knew how it was going to end. Peter, get out of the boat and come. Peter gets out. I've seen some theatrical versions of this that I just find horribly hilarious. Each step a little shakier. This isn't supposed to be happening. This seems strange. My feet are getting wet, but I'm not sinking. But then all of a sudden, what happens to Peter? I know what we attribute it to. I know what Jesus says to him, but what actually happens to Peter in that moment? He gets distracted. He realizes in his flesh and all of his own wisdom that this is impossible. And oh my gosh, there's waves out here and they're going to come over me. And I know as a fisherman, you don't want to be in the water. You want to be in the boat. And I'm now in the water. And he begins to sink. And then he begins to act out of fear. And then comes the words of Jesus, the corrective words, O ye of little faith. Now, is that condemnation? No. It's a realization. Peter quit trusting in Jesus and he started trusting in his own understanding. How often in our lives do we find in a moment we take a big step in faith out there that Jesus gives us the courage, he gives us the direction, he gives us the understanding, we take a big step in faith and something profound happens. We go, ha ha, that's a good moment. And then we get distracted. And it seems to all start falling apart. It all starts going to pieces. And we go, Lord, how in the world did you let that happen? Things were so good in the beginning. When I did what you told me to do, when I went where you told me to go, things were going so well. Now all of a sudden, and I think Jesus would say to us in the same way he said to Peter, O ye of little faith. Because the moment we start relying upon our own understanding, the moment we start relying upon what our eyes see and what our body feels, we lose contact with what we need, which is Christ first. We lose focus of what it is we need to do. See, the story of Peter sinking has been made into songs. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Don't look down. Did you ever do mountain climbing? I used to do that when I was younger and braver. Before my brain completely fully developed, it's still working on it, but we're further along that path. And I remember the first time I rappelled off of a cliff. I'd learned rappelling. I'd done it off of grain silos. And that could be scary if you look down. But you get on the top of a cliff, that's a whole other story. And I remember the guys I was climbing with, they've been doing this for a while. If you're going to start mountain climbing, make sure you have people with you who've done it for a while. You don't want to all be rookies. It didn't work out very good. And I remember I got off the side of the cliff, and I got about probably 15, 20 feet down, and I must have paused, because you don't really want to pause. You want to just keep moving. And I must have paused, and the person who was holding the safety line, called a belay, said, "Don't look down." Guess what the first thing I did? There must be something down there. Whoa! There is nothing down there. And that was the problem. The something was the problem. The nothing was the problem. I had to regroup. I had to have a little come to Jesus meeting right there on the side of the mountain. I said, Todd, you can't go back up. You're 20 feet down, and there's nothing to get you back up. You are going down. The question is when, and the sooner the better. Distractions happen in our life every day, just like they happened to Peter on the water. But the question becomes for us when those distractions arrive, particularly in our spiritual life, is where do our eyes go? Do our eyes go to our understanding? They go to, well, I mean, I heard of this happening to somebody, so maybe I should do what they did because they've got a proven track record. I'm not saying that's always bad, but our eyes need to stay focused on Jesus. What is Jesus doing in this moment? Maybe there's a lesson for me to learn in this moment. Maybe there's a lesson for someone else to learn in this moment. See, Peter's journey walking on the water, seeking and getting saved by the Lord wasn't only an experience for him, it was an experience for everybody in the boat. They all learned a lesson that day. Just as you and I stand here today, some 2,000 years later, and there's a lesson for us to learn. And the depth of that lesson is for us to keep our eyes upon Jesus. For us to rely upon Him in the worst of times, just like we do in the best of times. Just as we celebrate with the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I had a wonderful day." It's not a bad idea when you have a bad day to say, "Thank you, Lord, that I had this day too." It helps me remember how good the good days are. It helps me remember that I don't want to be here, I'd rather be there. It helps me remember that with you, I can overcome anything. That your plans are bigger than my plans. That my failings are not bigger than your successes. We have to avoid the distractions. We cannot let them take hold in our life. Because if we do, we're going to sink and drown. But if we will return our eyes on Jesus, even in the midst of sinking, He'll always reach His hand out to lift us up out of our despair, to lift us up out of our trouble, to return us to the safety of the boat. The call of the Lord, Old Testament, New Testament, is for us to come to Him, not for Him to come to us. He's already been here. He's already come to us. He's already lived and died as one of us. He's already done all the things that He needs and could do possibly for us. It is now our turn in the relationship. Will we come to Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, relying upon Him in the midst of whatever might be going on in our life, in the midst of whatever might be on the news tonight, in the midst of whatever might be going on in the city around us? Lord, You're bigger than all of it. You've got a plan for me. You've got a plan for us. You've got a plan for this world. If we will just keep our eyes focused on You, we will be saved. May we learn to silence the distractions of our life so we can hear the ever still quiet voice of the Lord as He leads, guides, directs, and uses us for His purpose in our life. That we might not only be saved in everlasting life, but we might find salvation present in our life today. Amen.